Now, the sermon title today is Battling the Enemy Within. Battling the Enemy Within. The battle between good and evil is not waged between nation states. It's not waged between classes of people or races. It's not waged between political parties. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the famous Russian Nobel laureate, put it, the battle between good and evil is right through every human heart. This inner battle has been present from the creation of man to this very day. When the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. In Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7, we see God speaking to Cain and regarding his battle with the enemy within. Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sadly, Cain did not do well. He chose the way that has become known as the way of Cain. We read about this in the 11th verse of Jude. Jude 11. Over in Jude 11 it says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Over in 1 John, we're looking at that during this pre-Passover, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 3, 11 and 12. It says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. In his book, The Road to Character, author David Brooks refers to these two ways in all of mankind as the Adam one way and the Adam two way. If you follow the Adam one way, you are not attached to the moral purpose that gives life its worth. You find yourself doing things that other people approve of, whether these things are right for you or not. You do not have a strategy to build character. And without that, not only your inner life, but also your external life will eventually fall to pieces. The Adam Two way is about cultivating strong character. Adam, too, seeks a wise heart. The way of this man knows he must surrender to something greater than himself in order to gain strength from within. Dr. Stephen Covey, in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, published back in 1989, referred to these two ways of living generally as the personality ethic and the character ethic. Living the personality ethic doesn't develop deep integrity and goodness of character. You're concerned more with how you appear to be and your image rather than what you really are inside. Living the character ethic means living by principles, developing growth and development in character. It sees that it is more blessed to give than to receive. The character ethic aligns with what we call true values. I find that these two ways of living, whether we call them Adam 1 and Adam 2, or the personality ethic versus the character ethic, are the same as what the Apostle Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45 as the first man Adam and the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45 it says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So our natural nature, which we were all born with, is carnal. We call that the carnal mind. And the word carnal simply means worldly, temporal, fleshly, sensual, relating to or given to bodily pleasures and appetites. However, once we receive God's Holy Spirit, we are to crucify that old nature and walk according to the Spirit. We're to put on the nature of that second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. This is described over in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. I'm sure all of you have this one memorized because it's very short. I like to memorize short verses, like Jesus wept. Okay. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Those who do this will live as Adam 2 rather than Adam 1. They will choose to live based on the character ethic rather than the personality ethic, which focuses more on appearing to be rather than actually being. They will seek those things which are above rather than things which are worldly things. Now, this is beautifully described in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 23. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, the way to eternal life is not easy. Crucifying the old man is a difficult, lifelong journey. Jesus described these two very different ways of living as two gates opening up to two very different paths or roads. Let's turn over to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and we can see this described. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, just like Cain, we all choose which way we are going to travel. The Bible is plain that we are to choose that narrow way that leads to eternal life. And once we begin that journey, there must not be any turning back. The way is like a very narrow road, like a treacherous, narrow, and winding road. Now, when I was a teen, which is many moons ago, and it came time for me to start driving, my father had me practice driving on a difficult, narrow, winding mountain road rather than a wide, multi-lane highway. Now, I can assure you that I paid the utmost attention to what I was doing as I navigated that road. At times, I could sense the sweat on the palms of my hands as I gripped the steering wheel. I never let my attention drift, not a second. You see, the road was on a steep mountain, and next to that narrow road was a considerable drop of hundreds of feet. The constant attention and care I gave during my practice driving is a metaphor for the constant attention and care we all need to have every day as we walk according to the Spirit rather than according to the flesh. Why do we need this constant care and vigilance? It is because inherent within our very nature is a propensity for lawlessness, deception, and falsehood. We should know from the Scriptures that the natural man, the natural mind, is deceitful. And the one it deceives the most is itself. This is called self-deception. You are deceived more by your own mind than by all the lies you hear from others combined. Do you believe that? Listen to what you're thinking right now. If you're thinking, that can't be so, then you are actually listening to your carnal mind communicating a lie to you right now. The last thing your carnal mind wants is to be exposed. That is your lying, deceitful, carnal mind at work. Isn't it interesting that when interviewing prisoners in jail who've been caught red-handed in criminal acts, many still claim that they are basically honest? They say they just got a bad rap. They rationalize and justify rather than being sincerely sorry for the crime they committed. The carnal mind wants to live in an imaginary world of its own creation where it is always right. It wants to appear right. It just doesn't want to do right. You see, the carnal mind is into self-image. That carnal mind is like the mind of Satan. He thinks he's always right and God is wrong. He is self-righteous and into self-image, as are his ministers. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, and we'll read that in chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. See, he's very much into image. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their image? No, their works. You see, our natural mind is constantly interpreting reality to match our own ideas about what we are like and what the world is like. In fact, we believe our interpretations of reality are reality. The carnal mind is constantly collecting data to validate its own position and filtering out data that doesn't match what it wants to believe. This is hard stuff. Let's read what God thinks our carnal mind is like. Turn over to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Some of you have that one memorized as well. This is fairly short. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's pretty high. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm sure many of us can quote that verse from memory, but let's look at it again from an aspect you may never have considered. First, recognize that this verse is talking about your heart or mind, not just your neighbor's. Your heart and mind is deceitful. It's wired or programmed that way, and you can't undo it. You're stuck with a fleshly, deceitful mind. And you must live the rest of your physical life with that mind that is deceitful and wicked. Second, your deceitful mind has you as an audience every waking moment, every day of the week. Your fleshly mind is generating wrong thoughts. It's constantly looking for an opportunity to deceive you, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Why is that? It's because the natural mind is enmity against the law of God. It's not subject to it, and it never will be. Let's read Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't be. But you might ask, well, what do you mean by enmity? What is enmity? The dictionary says that enmity is hatred or ill will. Hatred or ill will. The Bible plainly states that your natural mind has a deep-seated hatred for the law of God. However, because the carnal mind is into self-image, it wants to appear righteous. Yes, even religious. You can be very religious and still be very carnal, because the false religions of Satan's world don't require a deep love and obedience to all of the laws of God. Therefore, false religion is a natural fit for the carnal mind, just like hand in glove. Do we really grasp what Jeremiah 17:9 is saying? Do we view the output from our natural carnal mind the way God does? Turn over to Isaiah 64 and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 64, verses 5 and 6. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. When our religious carnal mind is at work, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The Bible description is a verbal picture of one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper. Dropping down to verse 7, it shows that God hides his face from us in such a filthy condition, just as people turn away immediately from a leper. Isaiah 64 and verse 7 says, and there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. In many places, the Bible shows that God requires us to be cleansed from any uncleanness. For example, over in Leviticus 16 and verse 30. Let's take a look at Leviticus 16 and verse 30. Here we see it says, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. In Isaiah, God pleads for us to turn away from our wicked, carnal thoughts. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9. Here in Isaiah it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Notice that there's that carnal mind broadcasting constantly. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here God tells us in Isaiah 55 that we should forsake our unrighteous thoughts, which originate in our carnal mind. Why should we do that? Well, they are disgusting to God. Let's see what Paul had to say about his own carnal, fleshly mind's thoughts. Over in Philippians 3, Paul is describing how he thought when his carnal, fleshly mind was in control. He was self-righteous, but thought he was righteous. He was confident, but it was not a godly confidence. It was a confidence in the flesh. He was blameless in his own eyes, but not in God's sight. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, he was filled with zeal for God, but not according to true knowledge and understanding. You see, he was actually persecuting Jesus and the church. Over in Acts 9 and verse 4, Jesus strikes Saul with blindness and asks him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in Acts 9, 5, Jesus tells Saul that he's persecuting Jesus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Can you see that Paul's perception of himself was also a very wrong religious perception? Over in Philippians 3 and verse 8, we see Paul describing this condition when he was totally led by his carnal religious mind. Here is how the expanded Bible translation translates Philippians 3 and verse 8. "Not only those things, but I think that all things are worth nothing compared with or because of the greatness, the superior or supreme value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him I have lost all those things, and now I know they are worthless trash, garbage, refuge, excrement. This allows me now to have Christ." You see, his religious Pharisaical belief system was nothing more than rubbish, refuge. It was in the dregs. It was not being led by the Spirit of God, but by the ideas and attitudes of carnal men. It was based on self-righteousness, and his mind was enmity towards God's law. Oh yes, Saul had professed a perfect obedience to the law, but you see, he was spiritually blind at the time. In Philippians 3, we just read that Paul wanted us to see just how worthless the thoughts of his religious, carnal mind were. Paul, as Saul, had been very religious. He was also very sure he was right. A typical trait of the religious carnal mind. And he had many other carnal-minded religious leaders agreeing with him and validating him. To Saul, that was another proof he was right. However, none of that made him right in the eyes of God. But once Saul was converted, those very same religious leaders who had been validating him now turned on him and wanted to kill him. Since the carnal mind is enmity against all of God's laws, there was no problem for their carnal minds to quickly reverse and hate Paul and even attempt to murder him. Saul's mind had been filled with false ideas, lies, and wrong interpretations of reality. And he acted on those wrong ideas out of true sincerity. He actually felt he was doing God a service when he persecuted those who were Christians. Notice how those with Paul reacted when Stephen told them the truth. Acts 7 and verse 54. Acts 7 and verse 54. Here's how those with Saul reacted when Stephen told them the truth. When they heard these things, that is the truth, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now drop down to verses 57 and 58. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Yes, the carnal mind doesn't like to change itself in the face of new information, especially if that new information is truth and makes it look bad. Remember, the carnal mind is very much into self-righteousness and image-making. When Saul, the persecutor, was converted, he received God's Holy Spirit, and he became the person we know as Paul the Apostle. He could now act based on the mind of Christ. He could now choose to walk in the Spirit rather than following his fleshly mind. However, Paul also recognized that he still had to live with this deceitful and wicked natural mind the rest of his life. And like Paul, each of us still retains our carnal mind when we receive God's Holy Spirit. Over in Galatians 5 and verse 24, we're told that we need to crucify the flesh, that is, our fleshly, carnal mind with its passions and desires. In verse 25, we're told to use the Spirit of God to guide our daily walk. And finally, in verse 26, we are given a serious warning. Let's read those verses, Galatians 5, verses 24 through 26. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, such feisty, touchy, haughty, quarrelsome, resentful feelings and passions flow from the natural mind that we must crucify daily. Such thoughts in the minds of Christians is just so much mental excrement which needs to be flushed down a mental toilet by the water of the Word. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, Christ is described as cleansing the church by the washing of the water by the Word. We are to fill our minds with the cleansing Word of God. Let's read that. Ephesians 5:26. It says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The main thing that can free a person from the influence of the carnal mind is the truth. The truth. The truth is always interpreted by the carnal mind as a threat to its security. But John 17:17 says this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And over in Romans 7, verses 14 through 19, Romans 7, verses 14 through 19, Paul graphically describes the state of mind of each converted Christian. Let's read that. Beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And notice this in particular. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Yes, Paul recognized that he was living 24 hours a day with the enemy. He realized that this enemy was out to destroy him. Your mind is out to destroy you. Paul's natural, deceitful, carnal mind was always lying to him and trying to deceive him into doing wicked and sinful things, even in the name of religion. He knew the enemy was within. It was within him, and the enemy is within us too. Therefore, the enemy is also within the church and will stay there until Christ returns. Jesus Christ never yielded to the fleshly mind. He was always using God's Spirit to guide his every thought and action. And that is why he and the Father were always completely unified. There was never any division between the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul, as Saul, was sincere as he watched the men lay down their clothes at his feet and then stone Stephen. Saul was very sincere when he made havoc of the church, going into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison for their belief in Christ. Oh yes, he was very sincere. He was really sincere as he traveled along the road to Damascus to take Christians back to Jerusalem, bound in chains. But those actions flowed from his religious carnal mind. A religious mind is not the same as a converted mind. Let me Say that again. A religious mind is not the same as a converted mind. You can't put an equal sign there. There are a lot of religious minds out there that will even do crazy terrorist acts. Many people who are very religious have killed in the name of their God. Some have tortured others to make them recant of their belief and agree with the religiously carnal mind of the torturer. Most people, I'm sure, have heard of the Inquisition of the Roman Catholic Church. The Inquisition was notorious for the use of torture. Both Protestants and Jews were victims of its cruelty. And it lasted in some form all the way until the 18th century. And just as Paul thought he was doing God a service by persecuting the church, some church organizations over the years have perverted God's precious truth for worldly advantage. Their leaders allowed their carnal minds to lead them on that broad way that leads to destruction, rather than following the mind of Christ that leads to peace, unity, and eventually eternal life. Crucifying the flesh, the fleshly carnal mind, is a daily task for every Christian. The first important step in the battle is to become aware of what we are facing. Be aware that your mind is constantly capable of generating wrong thoughts. Listening and following that carnal mind, no matter how religious it might appear, will result in a way of life that produces fruit, which God views as nothing but dung, garbage, and refuse. God does not want us to live a way of life based on human reasoning flowing out of a religiously carnal mind. Literally millions have deceived themselves that they are Christ's when all they are really following is their own religious natural mind. They don't recognize that their carnal mind is telling them to turn God's law into license. They reason that they can worship God the way they choose. You see, they project their carnality onto God. That's what it is. They think God is like them and will understand why they behave with enmity towards his laws. However, they are dead wrong. God understands them all right. However, his understanding is not what they think. In the future time of judgment, they will bring up all the reasonings and religious works. But Christ will tell the carnally religious at his coming, he never knew them. Turn over to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Doesn't say it has an image. Who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, oh yes, the broad way that leads to destruction. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done exorcism? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice that they are practicing lawlessness. Yes, the carnal mind is enmity to God's holy, righteous law. That's why they were practicing lawlessness. When each church member listens to his own carnal mind, there's as many minds in the church as there are members, resulting in confusion, division, and discord. When through the Holy Spirit they listen to the mind of Christ, there's one mind in the church, resulting in unity and peace. Now, is such a state possible? Yes. Is it easy? No. You know, such unity of mind requires each of us individually to be constantly doing battle with the enemy within, using the whole armor of God, and our battle is not physical, but mental. When Saul was persecuting the church, he saw his battle as a physical one against the followers of Jesus. But once he was converted, Paul realized that the real battle was spiritual, and that he was now warring against his own carnal mind, the pulls of the flesh, and wicked spiritual powers in high places that were attempting to influence his mind. Paul understood the importance of enduring hardship as a soldier in this lifelong battle against the enemy within. As Paul drew near the end of his life, he could say that he had fought the good fight. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, we see that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I have fought the good fight. And that fight was not with physical individuals. That was a fight against the enemy within. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he encouraged young Timothy to do the very same thing over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Paul admonishes young Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And remember, the battle is spiritual. The carnal mind is into self-image, as I've said. Often there is an obsession with fashion, makeup, body piercing, tattoos. The mind of Christ is very different. What really matters in dress to this mind is described by Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Here's the kind of dress that Christ wants us to have. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. The expanded Bible translation shows what it means to put on Christ. It says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's like your body being covered with clothes. That's Christ all over you. Now, what would that look like? The Apostle Peter explains that over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Peter's going to explain what it looks like to be clothed with Christ. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, and yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And notice this, and be clothed with humility. There's no contradiction here. To be clothed with humility is to be clothed with Christ. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, God wants his children to be clean and modest in their appearance. You see, God is not impressed with the carnal mind's obsession with image and outward appearance. You see, that is what we heard about earlier as the personality ethic. Referring again to the book, The Road to Character, author David Brooks says the following on pages 6 and 7. Quote, psychologists have a thing called the narcissism test. They read people's statements and ask if the statement applies to them. The median narcissism score has risen 30% in the last 2 decades. 93% of young people score higher than the middle score just 20 years ago. Think about that. The largest gain has been in the number of people who agree with the following statements. I am an extraordinary person. I like to look at my body. Is there any wonder why they're doing all of this to their bodies then? You know, the last time I was in Walmart, I think virtually every woman I saw had a tattoo on her. I looked around and I couldn't believe it. Now, the latest fad is tattoos on the face. You know, at one time, such tattoos were just on gang members and serial killers. Now it's becoming fashionable to put them on the face. The obsession with outward appearance is growing in America by leaps and bounds. Recall that the personality ethic is focused on image and appearance rather than on developing character and living by godly principles. The revenue of the U.S. cosmetic industry is estimated to amount to about, hold on now, $62.46 billion. And that was back in 2016. $62.46 billion. How many walls will that build down on the Rio Grande? Mascara is the holy grail product for many. Think about this. 54% of teenage girls, 12 to 14, are already using mascara regularly. Just the mascara segment of the cosmetic market in the U.S. generated sales of $942 million in 2016. That's nearly $1 billion just on mascara. You know, just think of the good that could be done if even half of that money were donated to causes for the blind, such as the Blinded Veterans Association, the Seeing Eye Dog Organization, or the Guide Dogs for the Blind. Think about that. Yes, people today tend to look on outward appearance. Much of what people today consider beauty is no more than an illusion. Outward appearance is corruptible beauty. It's here today, gone tomorrow. just like a fog disappears, soon lifted. You know, an attractive young man or woman can be involved in a serious car accident, and in a matter of seconds, their body can be greatly disfigured for the rest of their life. Man judges by outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God is impressed with those who are humble and have a meek and gentle spirit. You see, God admires what the Bible calls incorruptible beauty. Incorruptible beauty. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Doesn't say you can't do any adorning outward. But don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Notice this, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Those verses do not apply only to women. You know, there are a lot of men as well that are into outward appearance. It applies to both men and women. Men are just as likely to be obsessed with image and outward appearance as women. You see, image is what Satan is into, and he appears as an angel of light. However, inside of him is great darkness. We're admonished to avoid the lust and pride of this present world. Over and again, here we go. 1 John, we're supposed to be reading. 1 John 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2 and verse 16. I'm going to put an emphasis on the second word. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And just like corruptible beauty, all of the lust of the eyes and the pride of this world will soon pass away. It's temporary. We are to love as brothers and to seek peace and pursue it earnestly. And we're not to judge by mere outward appearance, but exercise righteous judgment. We are to be more concerned with being clothed with humility than with fine apparel. You know, I'm so fortunate that I don't have to be concerned with shopping for clothes, as I have the clothing exchange and Dr. Ward is my size. What a blessing. But here is God's instructions to us through the Apostle Peter. We would all be wise to consider seriously heeding this divine instruction if we hope to be more than conquerors through him who loved us and to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You see, that's where the battle is. It's in the mind. The enemy is within. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, notice this, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. That's that mind of Christ. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this. This is your calling, brethren. That you may inherit a blessing. Yes, God's way of life is hard, but it is the way of blessings. All of this can be summed up in a very brief statement. We are to battle the enemy within and be more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are to never stop battling our carnal mind. And we are to strive to be of one mind, the mind of Christ, living in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, this is your calling. Have a good Passover.